Good morning. Glad to be here today with you all. I'm glad that you made it. Not working. All right. Hello? There we go. All right. I must have turned it on twice. Let's turn it off. Anyway, sorry about that. I'm glad you're here this morning. We and brave the cold, chill weather. I'm ready for it to be warm, but I know we have a little bit to go, but that's okay. I'm Sobek. If you haven't seen me before, I'm the new guy. And just excited about getting to God's Word with you this morning. We've been going through the book of John, the different encounters that Jesus had with people through that book. And it's just amazing how Jesus treats some people and other people. And just totally takes their situation to account and just does the right thing. Because, well, he's Jesus. But let me pray. God, we love you so much and we thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the cross and thank you for the message of hope that we have to share with the world. We love you so much, Father. May I get out of the way today. And Jesus, may you and your message shine through. In your son's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever felt like an insider? I know you can probably think of many times where you were an outsider, right? Seems like Christians are outsiders a lot. I think most of us feel that way most of the time. I'm not rich enough. I'm not handsome enough. I'm not cool enough. I feel like an outsider. And I can give you 100 instances that prove why I'm an outsider. But have you ever felt like, man, I'm an insider right now? There was one time I remember in junior high I felt like an insider. Our preacher at the church I grew up in, his name was Randy. And Randy was a golf player, always kind of buttoned up kind of guy, wore a jacket, or at least, you know, a nice sweater or something, you know. And Randy was just, he was a great guy. He was from Tulsa, Oklahoma, but he went to Cincinnati Bible College. And my youth minister and I were close, and so we started. We were going on a mission trip to Mexico, and so everybody was flying to El Paso and across the border. But my youth minister and I were driving a van load of stuff down to meet the group. Right, so we left 3 days early, and we make the trek, the pilgrimage from Illinois to El Paso, which is a really long drive, right? And so our goal for the night was to get to Tulsa. And once we got to Tulsa, we were going to stay at Randy, the preacher's family's house. And so we make the trek. But before that, Randy prays with us about our trip and blessings on our trip, and he wants to, you know, he wants to pray over us. And then he said this. He said, hey, I have a twin brother named Andy. And my twin brother is lost. He doesn't know Jesus at all. And being from Tulsa, he's always grown up in Tulsa. He's kind of a country guy. And he listens to country music and, you know, not the good kind, but the risque kind. And he goes to bars and he's just like, can you just pray for my brother? And then when you get there, if you meet him, can you just, I don't know, try to be a light for him? And so I'm like, yeah. You know, I'm junior high. I'm thinking, this is a big responsibility for me. And so we make our trek. We get to Tulsa. And the next day, we see Andy. Now, here's what you didn't know. And here's what I didn't know. Randy had no twin brother. He had flown down to Tulsa the day that we drove him. And he got dressed with a huge belt buckle and cowboy boots and a country western shirt. And he comes and he introduces himself as Andy. And I was like, oh man, guy's so lost. I gotta preach to him or something. I gotta do something. And, you know, so we're praying for him. And obviously my youth minister was in on this the whole time. And so we meet and we try our best to be a good influence and a light to Andy. And then we make our way to the rest of the drive down to El Paso. I felt like such an insider. Like, here I was. I was in junior high. I was chosen to go and be part of the end team. And here the preacher was asking me if I would minister to his brother that needed Jesus. And I was like, man, I'm such an insider. Oh, this is amazing. I feel so great about this. And so we went. We did our mission trip. We built a house in Mexico. We came back. We all flew back. And that next Sunday, Randy comes out on stage, cowboy boots, country western shirt, and a big belt buckle. And he goes, you know, he had told the whole congregation the Sunday before that what the trick, you know, what trick they had played on me. And he comes out on stage, he's like, "Hi, I'm Andy." Nobody had said anything to me. I'm like, here, and he's on stage. This is amazing. And it finally dawned on me, Sobek, you are an idiot. You know, and that whole thing. Like, but seriously, how good of a setup was that? I mean, I saw him the morning we left, and then I see him later that night, and he's a totally different. I was like, this is, you know. So I kind of felt like an insider, but as you see, I really wasn't. I don't know where you are. Perhaps you're an insider most of the time. I have a feeling, though, that maybe if you are seriously living out your walk with Jesus, maybe you feel like an outsider most of the time. Maybe not. Maybe the only place you feel like an insider is when you are here at church. I hope that is the case. I hope you feel like that you are in the know here when you're here. I also must warn us that Jesus didn't go after very many people. He did not speak badly of many people, except for one group of people, and that was the insiders. This very next encounter we see in John chapter 3, we see Jesus has this encounter with the ultimate insider. Let me read it. After dark one evening, a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, a Pharisee, came to speak with Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "we all know that God has sent you to teach us. Your miraculous signs are proof enough that God is with you." Jesus replied, "I assure you, unless you are born again, you can never see the kingdom of God." "What do you mean?" exclaimed Nicodemus. "How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again?" Jesus replied, "The truth is, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives new life from heaven. So don't be surprised at my statement that you must be born again. Just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going, so you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit." "What do you mean?" Nicodemus asked. Jesus replied, "You are a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things? I assure you, I am telling you that we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe. But if you don't even believe me after when I tell you about the things that happen here on earth, how can you possibly believe if I tell you what's going on in heaven? For only I, the Son of Man, have come to earth and will return to heaven again. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so I, the Son of Man, must be lifted up on a pole, so that everyone who believes in me will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. There is no judgment waiting those who trust him. But those who do not trust him have already been judged for not believing in the only Son of God. Their judgment is based on this fact: the light from heaven came into the world, but they loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. They hate the light because they want to sin in the darkness,
They stay away from the light for fear their sins will be exposed and they will be punished. But those who do what is right come to the light gladly, so everyone can see that they are doing what God wants. But you notice a few things here. One, you wouldn't notice the time of day. Look at the time of day. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. After dark one evening, a Jewish religious leader named Nicodemus, a Pharisee. So, it's nighttime, right? We call this text the Nick at Night text, all right? Because Nick came to visit Jesus in this cover of darkness, right, at night. Pharisee is what he says that Nicodemus is here. The word Pharisee actually means separated ones. They viewed themselves separated by God for his purposes. They were extremely committed, even fanatical in their service to God. And Nicodemus, in verse 1, is called Archon, which is actually means the chief one, or ruler, or prince. So John is calling Nicodemus a big deal, a chief of a group of Pharisees. But you notice Jesus over and over and over again attacked the Pharisees. He calls them a pit of snakes, whitewashed tombs, fools, hypocrites, the blind leading the blind. Why? Why? Why did Jesus do this? Because if you look at this chapter, this story, and then you look at the next story, I think both of them are together. You know, because there wasn't always a separation in chapters and verses. I think this story is paired with the next story, which is the woman at the well. And I think the two stories are paired together because John wants us to see how Jesus treats the insider versus how he treats the ultimate outsider, right? Because the woman at the well was the ultimate outsider, was she not? And you see how very differently Jesus talks to both of these people. So I really think both of these should go together. And so why? Why? Jesus, in Luke 11:46, Jesus is talking and says, "Yes," Jesus said, "what sorrow also awaits you, experts in religious law. For you crush people with unbearable religious demands, and you never lift a finger to ease the burden." Jesus attacked the Pharisees because they made it impossible to find God. Nicodemus calls Jesus rabbi. Jesus responds with, "You must be born again." See, Jesus says, "Hey, you. You're not who the insider you think you are." Verse 3 says, "I assure you, unless you are born again, you can never see the kingdom of God." Born again is a loaded term these days, is it not? I know for many people, it points to a certain type of Christian or a certain type of denomination, you know, or even, you know, when you hear this term, "I'm a born again Christian," people will say proudly, and it is something to be proud about. But like, you know, lots of times it's because this person was such an extreme sinner before they came to the Lord, and now they've been born again. And I think lots of times this term, it may not be loaded here, but it's loaded out there. And we think, those people may be a little crazy. But if you look in Matthew 3:13 through 17, it says this. Is it right here? Oh, here we go. Then Jesus said, oh, no, that's not the right verse. Okay, I don't know what the verse says. Let me read it. Look it up. I had my paper fill out. Matthew 3:13 through 17 says this. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John didn't want to be baptized, or didn't want to baptize him. He said, "I am the one who needs to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me?" But Jesus said, it must be done because we must do everything that is right. So then John baptized him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, and I am fully pleased with him. So here's my point with this. Lots of times we can, in Christian church people, we think, okay, we read John and we see, okay, you have to be born of both water and spirit, and we think, oh, that means baptism. We got to be baptized. Now when I was researching and searching and breaking down this text, John's not really talking about baptism here. He's talking about this renewing of your spirit that has to come after you're physically born. Now, here's the deal. If you look at Matthew chapter 3, who gets baptized? Jesus. And as Christians, we're supposed to be, the Christian technically means little Christ, right? So as Jesus, as a little Jesus, we're supposed to do everything that who did? Jesus. Okay, this is good. And so if we want to emulate Jesus, then we should be
baptized.
And in fact, Jesus commands it later. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I don't want you to think here that I'm anti-baptism, because I think baptism is so very important. And I think it is something that Jesus commanded us to do, and if we don't do it, then why aren't we doing it? Because Jesus told us to do it. But I just think here John 3 isn't actually talking about baptism, okay? I was trying to, long disclaimer for that. But when we look at Nicodemus, Jesus is teaching here that being born again is for everybody. It's for everyone, right? Like, it doesn't matter if you're an insider. It doesn't matter if you're an outsider. It doesn't matter if you're the worst Christian ever or the worst pagan ever. It doesn't matter if you were growing up in the church, or it doesn't matter if you come to the church on your deathbed. Jesus is saying all people must be born again. And being born again is this renewal and a confession that you don't have it together, and that you need Jesus to put it all together for you. That makes sense? Like, there has to be a physical birth, but then there has to be a rebirth of your spirit where you connect with God and say, I am a sinner and I need Jesus to save me. The problem was that the Pharisees knew it all, but they did not know God. Nicodemus had it all. He had money, he had power, he was a spiritual leader. You would think that as closely as the Pharisees followed a new scripture, they would know God when he showed up. That he would know Jesus as to be God's son. But they had no idea, right? And in fact, they killed him. You do realize what a Pharisee has to do, right? To be a Pharisee, to be a rabbi, you had to memorize the first five books of the Bible. Not just like a verse, the whole book. 50 chapters of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You had to have that whole sucker memorized. And you had to be able to say it forward and backward. And it's in Pharisee school or whatever, rabbi school, they would say, okay, tell me this part of Genesis and start quoting. And you'd have to quote. They knew it forward and backward. And they knew every little rule and every regulation. But they were convinced that Jesus, that God, was going to come back in a certain way. It's like, for years and years and years, you say the best fast food restaurant is McDonald's. And you say, and when someone says to you, hey, I wonder what the best fast food, you say, McDonald's is. And you see McDonald's, the golden arches, and the hot fries, and you're like, okay, this is, so like, and then when you just equate best fast food and McDonald's together, right? And then I say, that's not the best fast food. The best fast food is Chick-fil-A, obviously, right? Like, original chicken sandwich, it's got the pickle on it. I mean, it's awesome, right? I mean, they got the waffle fries. I mean, you just can't go wrong with Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is the king of fast food. And you would say to me, no, it's not. And I say, no, try it. And you would say, no, I know what the best fast food is. It's McDonald's. All right? Now, that's a really silly way to say this. The Pharisees thought that God was going to come back, and when he came back, the Messiah was going to kick Rome out of the Jewish lands, and that he would restore power, and he would bring prominence back, and in Jerusalem, the people would be rulers again, and God would save the world once again through the people of Jerusalem, the people of Israel. And so for years and years and years and years and years, this is what they thought over and over and over again. They said, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. And then Jesus comes and says, no, that's not it. I am the fulfillment of all this law, all these rules, all these regulations. I am the fulfillment of that. It's me. And you come to know God by knowing me. And the Pharisees are like, no, it's McDonald's. So Jesus teaches here that we must be born of the water. Nicodemus is confused. He says, what are you talking about? Being reborn is possible, impossible. I'm too big to be born again. And Jesus teaches here in verses 5 to 7 that we must be born of the water, which is referring to our actual physical birth. But there comes a time when where we must be reborn spiritually, which is how we can know God. He is saying that since the Pharisees don't really know God, they just know of God, they can't see their need for a spiritual rebirth. And when you come face to face with the real Jesus, when you see him for who he is, you tremble. You see how broken you are and how much you need a Savior. Jesus tries to put things in perspective for Nicodemus. In a story that he might understand, it's this weird thing where he talks about this bronze pole of a snake and Moses lifted it up and... So he tells this Old Testament story so Nicodemus can understand that when the people in Numbers, they were getting bit by snakes. And so when Moses was holding up this golden snake, when they got bit by a snake, if they would turn and look at it, then they would be healed. So Jesus is saying here, I am that golden snake. That whole thing was a foreshadowing of me. And that I will be lifted up and you will all look at me. And if you look at me and you believe, you will be forever free. You'll be saved. And the last thing in this chunk of scripture is the most famous scripture ever. Right? John 3:16. You guys can all probably quote it, right? For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, right? I want you to understand this. The first part of this section is probably one that most of you all can quote. And I bet even many non-churchgoers can quote it. But what I want you to do is I want you to hear this again for the first time. Okay? I want you to hear it. Close your eyes. Imagine it's dark and you're meeting with Jesus in secret. And he says this, For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. There is no judgment awaiting those who trust him, but those who do not trust him have already been judged for not believing in the only Son of God. Their judgment is based on this fact. The light from heaven came into the world, but they loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. They hate the light because they want to sin in the darkness. They stay away from the light for fear their sins will be exposed and they will be punished. But those who do not do what is right come to the light gladly, so everyone can see that they are doing what God wants. Imagine that you think that being a follower of God is following a bunch of rules, eating the right way, not doing this activity on this day, or doing this activity on that day, or walking less than a certain amount of steps on the Sabbath day. Think about the bloodshed every year to atone for your sins. Think about having to throw stones at people that are the wrong type of people until they're dead. That, to me, seems such an oppressive life. And that's what the Pharisees lived every day. And so when Jesus says, all you have to do is believe in me, it had to be like fresh water to Nicodemus. It had to be so tiresome. Let me wrap it up here. Jesus offers rest for your soul. Another term for this is freedom. Jesus offers freedom. He said, the truth will set you free. Who is the truth? Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to understand something. I never really got this. I never really got it. I grew up in the church. I was really active in youth group. I was a student leader in high school. I went to Bible college. And it wasn't until sometime after Bible college that I finally got what this whole freedom thing is about. And I got it because I read this book. Not that this book is like perfect or anything, but for whatever reason, God used this book to open my eyes a little bit. There's this guy named Steve Brown, and he's a Christian author and radio guy, and he writes about this freedom that we have in Jesus. And so he tells this story. He says, Abraham went to a slave market. There he noted a young, beautiful African-American woman being auctioned off to the highest offer. He bid on her and won. He could see the anger in the young woman's eyes and could imagine what she was thinking. Another white man who will buy me, use me, and then discard me. As Lincoln walked off with his property, he turned to the woman and said, you're free. Yeah, what does that mean? She replied. It means you're free. Does that mean I can say whatever I want to say? Yeah, replied Lincoln, smiling. It means you can say whatever you want to say. Does it mean, she asked incredulously, that I can be whatever I want to be? Yes, you can be whatever you want to be. Does it mean, the young woman said hesitantly, that I can go wherever I want to go? Yes, it means that you are free and you can go wherever you want to go. Then, said the young woman, with tears welling up in her eyes, I think I'll go with you. That is what God has done for us. It is what the Christian faith is all about. We have been bought with a price, the price of God's own son. We now have a new master, one who, once he paid the price, set us free. Freedom. You, my friends, are free. Truly free. Free to mess it up. Free to listen to the master. Free to read your Bible or not. Free to sit around and eat bonbons all day. Jesus tells that to Nicodemus. All this stuff you're doing, and you really don't know the Father, come to me, and I'll set you free. Where do we see Nicodemus later? So that's where the chapter ends. So we have no idea what happens. Does anybody know where we see Nicodemus later? It's later in John. Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take down Jesus' body. When Pilate gave permission, Joseph came and took the body away. With him came Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night. He brought about 75 pounds of perfumed ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Following the Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with the spices and long sheets of linen and cloth. The place of crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. Nicodemus, from that point on, believed. He believed in Jesus. He loved the freedom that Jesus offered him. Have you been set free? Do you have freedom in your life? Do you spend so much time doing Christian things that you kind of miss out on the freedom that is there for you to have? And so you do all this Christian stuff, and then all of a sudden you realize you don't really have a relationship with the Master. I want you to understand this. God has come in the form of Jesus, his Son, to set you free so you can be free forever. It was paid for at a great cost, right? But his freedom, he offers to you freely. Just believe. Just believe in Jesus. Just believe that he's enough and he can take all your